We're glad to see our visitors, those who have not been with us for some time, those who have not seen for some time. It's certainly been counted a privilege, and we thank God for your presence. And we thank God that for those who do come more often, we thank him for your presence also, because we realize it's by his providential care and keeping that any of us have the privilege of being here. And so, Brother Phil, can I ask you to cut that air down just a little bit?
You'll be okay. Come on with this.
I think it'll be all right. I believe, yeah, just cut it off. If it gets too hot, just somebody throw it in their hand, and we can always cut it back on.
Yeah, it makes you much brighter.
Yeah, it's kind of hard to talk over. Thank you, Brother Phil. Can you hear me now? All right. Don't want to roast anyone. I'd rather have you too cold than too hot. I know that sounds crazy, but get warm and hot, you have a tendency to go to sleep. And of course, today I might want you hot, the way I feel this morning. But anyway, we certainly are thankful for you. We realize this is a big vacation weekend for most folks, being the 4th of July weekend. Certainly, we want to thank God for the privilege of living in America. All the stars and stripes and the flag. I can't understand anybody wants to burn an American flag. Other countries, they do that all the time. But I'll tell you, this world that we live in, if it hadn't been for the blessings that God has bestowed on this country, there have been a lot of other nations who have suffered a lot greater than what they have. And so a lot of times I have a tendency to get where our blessings come from. Our blessings on our money is written in God we trust. And I believe we fall into a lot of traps where it's not actually God, but it's in Ben Franklin and Abe Lincoln and George Washington's and some of the bigger, larger bills. I don't know those presidents because I never see them. But we don't trust in them. It's the God of heaven that's blessed us to have this, to live in this country, to be able to meet. If last one of us here has been able to meet outside of the fears of being molested by the authorities, we've been blessed to live under a constitution that has protected our civil freedoms to some extent. They're quickly being eroded, but I hope that as we go to the Lord in prayer, that we can be thankful for the privilege of living in America. I read in the paper the other day that this country throws away enough that would feed 4 million people annually. That's hard to believe. You've got countries out here that they're falling by the thousands daily of starvation. Americans throw away enough to feed 4 million. Not just one day, that's annual. And that's part of the sum of our amount of food and blessings that God has blessed us with. So I hope that we can be thankful. And also, it also makes me remember those who have paid the ultimate sacrifice that we have this right. You realize that if we had lost World War II or World War I, if we'd lost any war that we'd been in, then this privilege that we have today might not be ours. We might be sitting here today under, it could be a lot worse. It could be, agnosticism. It could be atheism. It could be Catholicism. It could be some state-imposed church. And so, thank God for blessing America. I'm thankful for our Independence Day. But I'll tell you one thing. It's never been an Independence Day for God. Every day this country has ever seen the sun rise on it, it's been a Dependence Day in the eyes of God. It should be under God. Independence from other nations, our mother country, England, yes, but not independence from God. And I'm afraid we've turned ourselves in such a way that we're more or less at sea by the laws we've passed, by the actions of this nation. We believe it's Independence Day from God. I hope it's not the case. So So we want to stand and sing a song. Brother Haney had requested one on page 124. We'll sing the first two and the last, if that's all right. And it is indeed a wonderful song.
I'll offer a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. It is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said? You who unto Jesus for refuge have lived, in every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth.
Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as once again we have the privilege of bowing unto Thee to thank Thee for the prospects of this day. We thank Thee, Father, for the days gone by and the blessings that we've enjoyed and been partakers of throughout all the days of our lives. Father, we come before Thee this morning, confessing again that we have sinned and we've come short of Thy glory. We confess before Thee, dear God, that we are not worthy to be in Thy presence. If it would be Thy will that Thou would make us as one of Thy hired servants, that we're not worthy to be called a son. Father God, we confess before Thee that we need once again Thy loving kindness and Thy mercy and Thy grace. Father, this morning we come before Thee to thank Thee for each one that's come out to be here this morning. Father, we realize that Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest the things that we stand in need of. We ask, dear God, that Thou would bless each one here and all that are near and dear unto them by the ties of nature. Father, we pray asking that Thou would supply their needs, and most of all, that Thou would supply them with the understanding to give Thee the thanks. Father, we confess before Thee many times we have taken Thy blessings and we've used them or squandered them and failed to give Thee the thanks and the honor and the glory. We realize, dear Heavenly Father, it is by Thee and in Thee that we live and move and have our being. Many times, dear God, we forget to thank Thee even for the help which we enjoy and have. Father God, we pray unto Thee this morning. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest the very thoughts and the intents of our hearts. We would ask that Thou would give us the grace to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Father, that Thou would take every vain notion that we have, every foolish thought, every thought that's apart and away from spiritual things, that Thou would remove the vain things from us. we might see thee high and lifted up, and thy train through the temple. Father, we realize that we don't have words that could express how we truly feel. We realize, Father, that we feel so inadequate to present our case before thee. We would ask that thou would take our little service here, and that thou would bless it for thy name's sake. Father, we realize that so many times that we've come in and out of thy meeting house, and it's almost been because of a repetition or a formality. Forgive us, dear God, where we have failed thee. Forgive us where we've not come more fervently under the throne of grace, where we've not come with joy and gladness in our hearts to the meeting house. Help us to take our place. Help us to do what is right in thy sight. And dear God, we realize that if it's right in thy sight, it will be right with those around about us. Father God, we pray asking thee this morning that thou would bless thy kingdom, not only here at Monticello, but wherever they meet to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We pray for the ministry, dear God, that thou would send more laborers into the harvest. For indeed we see, dear God, a great need for laborers in thy kingdom, and that we might see thy children being revived, dear God, with a spirit of love, that they might enjoy thy kingdom, and enjoy thy teaching, and enjoy the word that thou hast given us to proclaim. And may all the praise and the honor and glory be to the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, unto God our Father, and to the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray, asking that thou would bless most of all those that are sick and afflicted, those that have lost loved ones, those who cry unto thee out of despair. We realize, dear God, that we've been blessed in our lives. We must be able to confess before thee that we've not had much tragedy in our lives, and we see it all around about us. Strengthen those who need to be strengthened. And Father, help us to bear one another's burdens as we sojourn here. Father, we pray, thanking thee most of all for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he loved us enough to bleed and die for us in our room instead on Calvary's cross. Father, there's no way we could thank thee enough, but we ask that thou would open our hearts and that thou would again enable us to see and to feel thy presence with us, and that we might understand better the height and the width and the depths of thy love, and that we might rejoice and go in home and tell our friends what great things that thou hast done for us. Dear God, help us to be good soldiers. Help us to stand for the truth, to stand for what is right. Help us to love one another and to love thee more. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask these many blessings, and for his sake we pray. And amen. This morning I want to, first of all, request, well, let me make a couple of requests first, and then I'll move on. First thing I'd like to request is, I request a sincere interest in your prayers. Yes, a lot of times, you know, you come up here and you might feel like you might have something that really stands out in your mind, and you feel like that that's the way that the God is leading your mind. And then there's times like today when you get up there and you feel like, it's not God's fault. I don't mean to sound like that. There's times when you get up here and you feel like you're by yourself. And that's certainly the case that I'm feeling right now. So I need your prayers that I'm before you. That God would bless what we've spoken here in his name on the glory. that being a sight, that is certain. I know I say that a lot of times. But believe me, if you could feel my chest right now and realize how scared I am, you would understand why I make that request. Also, I want to announce that the Lord willing, the singing school at Parkview Church will start tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Brother Sonny Lowrance from Texas will be there, and they'll have singing school all through the week. It'll be Monday through Friday, and they'll start at 7 o'clock, and they'll go to 9:30, and working, and you're worried about, well, we won't have time to eat. And you'll go on, and they're going to have soup and sandwiches there for those of you who would want to come and be good. We'll be glad to see each and every one. And we'll have Thomas Mann. I think he's going to be there a couple of nights also. Any of you know Brother Thomas, he can sing like a canary. And so can Brother Lawrence. They can both, beautiful voices, and I hope and trust that God will bless those efforts. I want to speak to you this morning, if anything at all is upon my mind. A subject is found throughout God's Word, and a lot of times primitive Baptists take, I think, a ribbon over terminology that we use. Granted, it's not found in God's Word. Many of, I think, Bible-believing people, and I mean good, sincere children of God, where there are a lot of, the Word of God is not like a recipe book. It's not something that is like a book when you can read it one time and you can say, I've got it, and you rehearse a book report and just spit it all back. It's not like that. I spoke last weekend and I'd gotten back to the coast, and I'd been down to the ocean, been at the ocean and looked out there and saw that ocean and just how enormous it is. And the expanse of it just seems to be endless to the eyes. And really, that's the way I feel about the Word of God. It's like an ocean. It is. It's the more you wade out into it, the more you realize the deeper it gets. And there's just no way to cross over. There's no way to get a grasp on it to where you say, I've got it all. Men who have studied it all their lives, men who have preached it all their lives, for the biggest majority of their lives, you still find them having to read and to study and search out the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul wrote young Timothy and told him to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth, it is the word of truth. And it does not, many times, a lot of folks, critics of God's word will say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. Well, now think about this for a moment. If this is the Word of God and it contradicts itself, then essentially it's divided against itself. And Jesus Christ, remember one time the Pharisees came to him and accused him of casting out devils. He being a prince of the devils is what they accused him of, casting out devils. And Christ made this point. He says, if I be of Beelzebub, then how do I cast out in his name? In other words, how can a house divided against itself stand? And the same way with the Word of God. If the Word of God was divided against itself, then how could it stand? It couldn't. So whenever the Apostle Paul writes and says to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, the problem is not the fact that this book is divided against itself. It's a one whole book, and it will remain consistent throughout. The problem is where people have divided it. See, the commandment to divide, rightly divide the word of truth went to the preacher. And that's where a lot of problems have come in, is where men have divided the word of truth. It's not in the fact that this book doesn't contradict itself. But where you can divide it can cause a lot of contradictions. And so I wanted to point out this morning that God's Word I believe it's inerrant. I believe it is the divinely inspired Word of God. I believe that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost to put pen down and to write these things. And you say, well, how about the fact of the translations? I believe that God, that were the translators inspired? No, I don't believe they were inspired, but I do this, believe this. I do believe that the providential care and keeping of God has delivered us the Word of God as we have it this morning. I believe that He has kept it by His power. I believe that He has indeed watched over and caused events to happen in history that would protect the Bible in which we have today. And so a lot of times folks say, well, I would read that King James Version, but I declare it's just too hard. Well, my friends, like I said, God did not go to the Betty Crocker school of writing a Bible. He has not made it like a cookbook where you read it one time and set it down. As a matter of fact, you start at the beginning and you go all the way to the back of Revelations, and most of the quotes that you'll find in Revelations will be back from the Old Testament. Now, you look at that for a moment. You start over here and you go all the way over here to the Old Testament, and then you get there, and most of the references, if you want to check the references, go back to the Old Testament, so that God's constantly got you going in a circle in His Word. And everybody knows that a circle is a continuous line. It never stops. It never breaks. And so God's pattern for you studying His Word has been a continual circle. It's not going to be something that you read one time, say, I got it all, I understand it all, and that's it. So I want to look at a subject that's found in God's Word. And this subject is one that has caused it's easy to fall into if not seen right. This subject that I'm speaking of is Old Baptists always taught a time salvation. A time salvation. In other words, whenever it talks about being saved in times in the Bible, it's not talking about being saved eternally. It's not every time that the word saved is used. It's not talking about saving eternally, taking you to heaven. To give you an example, the Apostle Peter, remember one time, preaching to those Jews on the day of Pentecost, he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, what is he warning them about? He's not saying save yourself for eternal heaven. He's saying save yourselves from this untoward generation. This generation of Jews, the ones who were being charged for the blood guiltiness of crucifying our Lord. Peter knew that judgment was coming on them, and his declaration unto them was save yourselves from this untoward generation. Not eternally. Peter had some of the strongest teaching that the Lord ever taught. Remember one time a man came to the Lord and he said this. He says, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord, was going to reason with this man according to his own logic. This man thought that there was something that he could do in order to get into heaven. He says, follow the commandments. And he says, this here I've done from my youth up. And then the Lord says unto them, but there's one thing that thou lackest. He says, take and sell all that thou hast and give unto the poor, and take up thy cross and follow me. And it says that the man went away sorrowful. Now see, here's a man, and look at this now. The Lord is the greatest speaker that has ever lived. And he had an advantage on this man. You say, well, how's that? Because the Lord knows the very thoughts and the intents of our hearts. The Lord knew exactly where this man was lacking. This man here, and you think, well, that, and the world teaches that this man went away and went to hell. But you go read one of the Gospels, and it says that Jesus loved him. Jesus saw him and loved him. Now, as the Lord loved him, you can rest assured he's one of the Lord's. And so whenever he turned away, he went away sorrowful. But then Peter was there, and so were the other disciples, and they said then, who then can be saved? That was the question. Who then can be saved? And the Lord Jesus Christ answered this question with five simple words. And every soul-saving sermon that has ever been ought to listen to the words of the Lord. He says, with men, this is impossible. With men, this is impossible. Now, the Apostle Peter heard that the Lord say that. Who then can be saved? With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.
Now, the Apostle Peter heard him say that. Now, he stands up on the day of Pentecost and says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, if every time that the word save was used in the Bible meant the eternal salvation, here the Apostle Peter has a contradiction. He heard the Lord teach that men cannot save themselves. It is impossible with men, but with God all things are possible. But then he goes over on the day of Pentecost and teaches a generation of people there, or an audience, to save themselves from their untoward generation. The only conclusion I can come to is he's not talking about the two types of salvation. He's not talking about the same type of salvation. There's two different types of salvation, at least two, in God's Word. He's telling them to save themselves from a judgment that's getting ready to come upon this nation. And you'll find whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was being crucified, you'll find wherever Pontius Pilate released Barabbas unto them, they said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And in the year AD 70, Rome came into there and sown them asunder. They didn't leave one stone standing upon another. It was so bad they sealed them off, and it got so bad that they began to eat their own children. Now that's bad, and that's pretty graphic, and I know there's youngsters here this morning, and I don't tell you that to scare you. But this siege that they went under with Rome was such that the Apostle Peter had already told them to save yourselves from the wickedness of this generation. And so we see there's more than one type of salvation taught in God's Word. And Old Baptists have always referred to that a lot of times as time salvation or a now salvation. And there is a now salvation. And there's also eternal salvation. You say, well, what do you mean by that? There is the eternal salvation in which you and I had nothing to do with. Whenever the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy, you've heard me quote it 100 times, and maybe I'll live to quote it 100 more. He says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. There the Apostle Paul says that saving and that calling came from God, and it was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now that's the saving, the eternal salvation. He says this here, talking about you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here's another saving that's not by our works, but it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, there's another verse talking about our eternal salvation, how that it was done by the gift of God, not according to our works. And so we'll find time and time again where it talks about our eternal salvation not being by our own works. You go over here to Titus chapter 3. And you'll find there where the Apostle Paul writes Titus. And he says this here. He says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's another type of time when the eternal salvation is taught that it's not by our own works. And it's not by our works. That work was done by Jesus Christ and him and him alone. You go over here to the Hebrews and you'll find there where the Apostle Paul writes this. And there's no way that you can misunderstand this unless somebody were to help you. You find there that he writes this. He says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's the only time, my friends, that you'll find. There's Jesus Christ. He has obtained eternal redemption for us, but plus nothing. It didn't say that he entered in with Dwayne Hooven. He didn't enter in with, and I say this in all the kindness in the world, Brother Billy Graham. He didn't enter in with the Pope John Paul. He entered in once by himself and obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, if he's obtained it, tell me this. Who's going to take it away from him? If you can answer that, then you let me know and we'll just go on home. But guess what? He's obtained it. It's his. And guess what? Nobody's going to take it away from him. And if you're one of his, nobody's going to take you away from him. You go over there in the 10th chapter of John, and he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow after me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. For my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's eternal security of God's little children. somebody will say, well, you've got it, and maybe you have to do this or you have to do that. He obtained eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. He obtained it by himself. He had by himself. It says he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You go over to the Hebrew letter again, and it talks about he by himself. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Did he say it by himself, or did he say him and somebody else? No, sir. It said when he by himself had purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. By himself. And that's why I can call him the author and the finisher of our faith. It didn't say author and co-author. If you had something to do with your own salvation or your own faith, then you'd be a co-author. He's the author and the finisher. That means the beginner and the ender of our faith. He didn't say author and co-author. So our eternal salvation is done, and it's a completed work. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Sat down is a terminology used for the high priest. You've heard me say it. You've heard others say it. There was no place for that high priest to sit down in his work from year to year. There was no place for him to sit down whenever he went into the Holy of Holies. Reason being, because the next year that rolled around, he's going to have to go in there and offer again. And the next year, he's going to have to offer again. And next year, it was never a finished work. But whenever this high priest, the one who was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, after he had ascended back on high, he sat down. Why? Because he had obtained eternal redemption for us. And he did it by himself. And he only made one offering. One offering. You'll never find a time where Jesus Christ offered himself to any man. Only offering he ever made was to God. And that's scriptural too. You'll see me, that's in the 9th chapter of Hebrews. And you just keep on reading where I started reading, where it talks about once having obtained eternal redemption. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? That's the only time you'll ever find where Christ offered himself to anybody. And it was to God. And guess what? That offering was accepted. You say, well, how do you know that? I'll tell you how I know, because there's an empty tomb over there in Jerusalem. There's somewhere over there that there's a rock rolled back, and there were some grave clothes laid there, and there was no body found in it. They can take you today and they'll show you David's tomb. And if you were to go into David's tomb, you'd find some bones unless they've decayed. Unless they've gone back to dust, you'd find bones. Any other man that ever lived on this world except for, Elijah's one of them. You won't find any bones with him. He was taken into heavens by the chariots of God. And you also find Enoch was translated. But those two right there and the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to find any bones for. But the rest of them you will. The rest of them you will. Now, that got away from eternal salvation. But not really. He's the author and the finisher of it. God was accepted with his sacrifice. He was accepted. That offering that Christ presented there and through the eternal Spirit was accepted, or God would have never brought him out of that tomb. I tried to speak on last week on obedience. If Jesus Christ was not obedient, if his work here, and you'll find he was always about the Father's will. Not my will, but thine be done. He prayed in the garden, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus Christ was obedient as a son. He was obedient as a high priest. And God was accepted his obedience. And whenever he raised him from the dead, it was signification that we were accepted. And Jesus Christ was accepted. And because he was accepted, we were accepted in him. But now, our now salvation, our eternal salvation is done. It's a finished work. It is finished. Those are beautiful words to a child of God. It is finished. Jesus' last words on the cross. It is finished. Think about that for a moment. I don't know if you've ever had that sink in on you. But you think about that. It is finished.
That means there's nothing for you to add to it. And that means there's nothing that anybody else can take away from it. If they could take away from it, they've got more power than God in heaven. If they could add anything to it, they've got more power than God in heaven. But you know what? There are some things that you can do now that can affect your now salvation. You say, what do you mean? What do you mean? Remember that little cartoon or that little show or that little black boy, Gary Coleman? He'd say, what you talking about, Willis? That's kind of the looks that you get sometimes when you tell somebody that. The things that you do in this life can affect the joys and the privileges that you have now. You say, well, give me some examples of that. All right, I'm going to take you to another salvation. You go over here to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. I'm going to start in the 20th verse. It says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Question. Was Noah and his family taken into heaven? Answer is no. Not right then. They were saved. And not only this, I want you to notice this also. It didn't say they were saved from water. They were saved by water. Go read about the days of Noah. And you'll find there where it was the days that were filled with violence. And it was in men's heart. Their hearts were only continually evil. They were evil continually. And that was the generation that Noah and his family grew up in. And so when God opened up the windows of heaven and he broke up the fountains of the deep, it says that Noah and his family were saved by water. What were they saved from? They were saved from that wicked generation out there in which he lived. They were saved by water. They didn't say they were saved from water. It rained 40 days and nights on the earth in a land or in a world that had never seen rain. Never seen rain. You think sometimes old Baptists, you know, we really don't know anything. You know, people have called us hard shells. They've called us hard heads. They've called us knotheads. They've called us everything under the sun. But we don't know anything. Now, some of our forefathers know something. Those who were hunted like dogs. Those who died calling on God for the things that you've been privileged in your lifetime to sit down in peace and comfort in an air-conditioned, covered place with no molestation from the authorities whatsoever. But think about Noah. Noah built a boat or a ship, I should say a ship, that until modern history there was not a ship anything near the size of it. As a matter of fact, probably until the 1900s was there ever a ship made the size compared to one that Noah built. Now think about this. You say, well, that's quite an amazing feat. It sure is. How amazing do you think it'd be building in a land that had never seen rain? How amazing do you think that would be? Do you think that people walk by there would sit there and want to sit there and talk to Noah about all that he knew about making a boat? They would probably think he was the craziest thing that had ever lived. What kind of weird-shaped house is this, Noah? Now, I'm sure they laughed him to scorn. 120 years is what it took him. That's what it says about the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. 120 years is what he waited while Noah prepared that ark to the saving of his own household. They were saved. They were saved by water, and they weren't taken into heaven right then. It says, the like figure. Here we have Noah and his ark. That's the figure. You want to draw an ark over here? If I had a piece of chalk, I could draw an ark. All right? The like figure. Whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. What does it mean? A like figure. You put Noah's ark here in that scene, and you put baptism here, a like figure. Paul is saying it's a like figure, or Peter, excuse me, that also now save us. Did that ark take them to heaven? No, it didn't. Does baptism take us to heaven? No, it doesn't. But I'll tell you what it does do. And you just keep reading and it'll tell you what it does. What baptism does for God's children. It's the answer of a good conscience towards God. And you say, well, explain that. Luke, did your daddy ever tell you to do something? He's told you to do something in your lifetime when you were growing up as a boy, didn't he? Mine too? I guarantee it, mine too. My dad told me, I told you the old fire truck. But there's other times when he told me not to do something, and guess what? I did it. And you know what? When I was around my dad, I was like a maggot in hot ashes, just to put it mildly. If I disobeyed my dad, I didn't have a true sense of peace with him. Even though he may not have known that I disobeyed him, I knew it. See, to be obedient in God's service, it requires baptism. It's not going to take you to heaven. It says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. But he that soweth to his spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. You say, well, you can't take time salvation and give me that term in the Bible. No, I can't. I've heard old prophets explain this. I'll just use it. He didn't have a copyright on it. And I'm sure he wouldn't mind anyway. So whenever the children of Israel, I can't give you a now salvation. I can't give you a term without the Bible. But I can give you a day salvation. In the 14th chapter of Exodus, in the 30th verse, you find that it says, starting the 28th verse, it says, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. This is when God has destroyed them. The Egyptians. But the children of Israel walked upon the dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. In the 30th verse it says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. So that's a day salvation. He saved them that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians standing on the seashore. It didn't take them to heaven. And I'll tell you what it did do. It delivered them from their enemies there that day. They saw their enemies dead on the seashore. You think about what are some other salvations? You're saved from false doctrines. You're saved from a sense of having to prove your own self-righteousness. You're saved from having to feel like you must save the world. The Apostle Paul wrote a lot about this subject. I wanted to read also. And there's a saving in the gospel. The Apostle Paul, if you'll find in the 9th chapter of Romans, it talks about a remnant shall be saved. Now the key to that is which Israel will be talking about. He's not talking about the entire nation of Israel. He's talking about the seed of Abraham. Spiritual seed. He says, a remnant shall be saved. Then he starts in the 10th verse and says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And then you go over to the 11th chapter of Romans and it says, therefore all Israel shall be saved. Now there's no way that you can make all three of those verses mesh unless there's more than one salvation. There's no way. There is no atonement. There's an atonement, and there's a kind of salvation, a gospel salvation. Listen to what Peter writes here. He starts in the 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. And I'm going to read quite a bit here because I want this to soak in.
But two, it requires quite a bit of reading. There's no way I could quote it all. It says in the 8th verse, whom ye have not seen, ye love. And whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now listen to this. He said, that's the eternal salvation. Let's keep reading. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired. Now that's the same kind of salvation. That means the prophets asked about it, but they never found it. Do I believe that Moses is in heaven? I certainly do. Do I believe that Elijah was in heaven? I certainly do. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, that's who Peter, James, and John saw. But here it says that they inquired about it, but it doesn't say that they ever found it. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching water of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, not unto those prophets, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. That salvation there is a gospel salvation that he's talking about. The prophets looked into this day in which you and I live. They inquired about it. Even the angels of heaven desire to look in to see the things that you and I now are in possession of. But guess what? They never found it. He's not talking about eternal salvation. Well, that would make it sound like none of the Old Testament prophets went to heaven. But I know for certain that Moses and Elijah were there. They were seen on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the other prophets, I believe they went. But this salvation that you now have is a gospel salvation. It is a now salvation. And the fact that the things that you now have been blessed to hear and to see and understand are things that angels desire to look into. About our Savior that is arisen. My goodness. Think about that. The only thing they saw Jesus Christ as, they saw him in types and shadows, just like Isaac upon the altar. Just like Joseph and his brethren sold into bondage and imprisoned. They only saw him in types and shadows. They only saw him in types of a lamb. They only saw him in types of offerings. But now, you know that he came and that he bled and died and suffered in your room instead, went to the tomb and arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. The angels had even desired to see those things which you have been blessed to see into. I'll close with a couple of examples real quickly. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You go look at the life of Jacob. You look at the study of Jacob and Esau. And Jacob's very name means supplanter or deceiver. You know how he deceived his dad? Told him one lie after another. How that, yes, this is my venison. This is mine. He put the hair on his arms to fool his dad who was blind. Now, you think about that a minute. Fooling your blind dad. Brother Phil, you still see, can't you? Luke hasn't come in there and done that to you, has he? No. He sure hasn't. I've not done that to my dad. You know, we think it would be bad enough just to lie to one of our parents. That's bad enough. But then to deceive somebody who's blind, that would be even worse. And that's what Jacob did. Lied to his own dad. His mother had cooked the food. He told him it was mine. He told him he was Esau. Had the hair on his arms, the goat hair, like Esau. Esau was a hairy man. Did all that to get that birthright. Well, let's look at Jacob's life. He then flees the presence of Esau and goes down and stays with Laban. Jacob sees Rachel and loves Rachel. He agreed to work for his father at that time it wasn't even his father-in-law, but Laban, for 7 years to get Rachel. At the end of 7 years, his father-in-law, Laban, sends Leah into under Jacob. 7 years is what it's taken over. You know, he's worked like a dog, he's worked hard, looking for the day that he could get his wife, the one that he loved, Rachel. Worked 7 years and ends up being deceived. She comes in unto him at night. It's Leah. Jacob worked 7 more years. Who deceived Jacob then? His father-in-law, Laban. See, Jacob's sown deception. He's going to reap some deception now. 7 years worth. He's worked for this one woman. And he hadn't got her. Had to work 7 more years. Somebody say, well, he worked 7 years for Leah. No, he didn't. He didn't work one day for Leah. He worked 14 years for Rachel. And so he has Rachel after 14 years. But go read for his son, Joseph. Remember what they did, what his sons did? What did they do to him? Took his coat back, smeared with blood, and told him that he must have been killed by now. Jacob believed that, didn't he? He believed that he'd been torn to pieces by now. Another lie of Jacob crushed his heart. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Remember whenever they brought the news back that Joseph was yet alive? Jacob didn't believe them. Isn't that strange? He was more than willing to believe, and that's the way a lot of us are. We're more than willing to believe a lie than we are to believe the truth. He didn't believe it, but when he saw the wagon loads that Joseph had sent back, the provisions that he had made, he said, it is enough. My son is yet alive. It is enough. But Jacob built his life. He gained the birthright due to deception. If I were looking, somebody that deceived their poor blind dad, somebody that saw his brother coming up out of the forest about to starve, and before he'd give him anything to eat, cheated him out of his birthright. That's a lovely person, isn't it? If I were looking based on what I could see, I would say, Jacob have I hated, but Esau have I loved. God didn't say that. He said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. King David was another. He took Uriah, the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba. And he committed adultery with her, had her husband killed, and put up in the hottest part of the battle. You think you're going to get by without her doing that? David must have thought he could. Whenever that prophet went to him, he told him, he said, you are a man. He gave him the story how a man had a little ewe lamb. And how that man had a visitor. He was a rich and wealthy man. This other man was a rich and wealthy man, had all kinds of wealth. And there was another little man out here that had a little ewe lamb. That's all he had. And this rich, wealthy man had a visitor come stay with him. And instead of taking one of his own flock, prepare for this guest, he goes over here to this one man's one little ewe lamb, kills that lamb, and feeds it to his own guest. And David said, the man that hath done this thing shall repay it sevenfold and shall surely die. And that prophet said, thou art the man. Now see, by David's own judgment, he should have died. But the prophet said that his sin was not unto death. God had removed that iniquity. But you will go read about what it cost David. And because of that, the boy that was born from that died. He died. And then the sword never departed David's household because of that. He said, what do you mean by that?
Well, you'll find where one of David's sons committed incest with one of his daughters. You'll find where another son nearly killed the other. You'll find where one son ran David out of his own kingdom, and his household was nothing but one big piece of turmoil all the days of his life. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall have so be. We sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. We sow to the spirit, we're going to reap spiritual things, and it will be everlasting. There is a time of salvation. There is a time of salvation. There is a way. There is a place. Your life now, the things you do now, have an effect on the life you live now. It won't change your eternal destiny. It won't change that eternal life. That's finished. But I'll tell you what, there's God's children that can turn their life into a hell on earth. And I saw that article in the Winston-Salem paper talking about the primitive Baptist. Universalist primitive Baptist, meaning no hell. Meaning that there are some that call themselves primitive Baptists that teach there is no hell, that our hell is hell on earth. I'll tell you, my friends, what a blasphemous thing. There is a hell, and it's hot, and it's eternal, and it'll be just as long as the joys of the righteous. But God's children can turn their life into a hell on earth. They'll never see the flames of hell, but I'll tell you, there's been many that have probably wished or thought they were there. You don't believe it? You go over here to some of these drug rehab centers. You go to some of these families where dad's gone in and beat mom beyond recognition, and there's children. You take substance abuse. You take gambling. There's all kinds of vices that we could fall into. But it would be just like a hell on earth. I can't imagine having to get up every morning and my body would chain me to something to where I had to have it. I can't imagine that. And I mean not the kind of thing where you can, well, you don't get it, you just, I'm not talking about a cigarette, okay? I know I've got tobacco farmers here. I had a multitude of relatives who make a living off tobacco. I'm not talking about a cigarette. I'm talking about a chemical substance to where if you didn't have it, you could possibly die from it. You're chained. You're a slave. In our own flesh, I'll tell you, we can fall prey to a lot of things. We can destroy our lives by disobedience. And my friends, God's little children, the ones I'm talking to here, you want to feel right, the best way I know to do it is to do right. There is a time of salvation. It's here. It's here. This is the place that God has set up for you. The light feet whereunto now baptism is also now set up. It's the place. And then, where's that eternity? That's the one we had to look forward to. See, it only gets better. So I say, God bless you, Jesus, I pray. I promise. We want to stand and extend the right hand of fellowship. Publish the door open for the reception members. There'll be one or more here, like a whole this church, any church representative, you have the right to let your desires be known while we're here. Again, thank you for your presence. Thank you for coming to be with us. And I hope that God will bless you in the upcoming days ahead. And that He will give us the grace and understanding how to be more obedient. I always love seeing my dad. Whenever I'd done what he told me to do. And I sure didn't want to see him too much. I think this one. So may God bless us all. You got one to pick up?
Yeah.
Is that all right?
Fine.
All right. What number is that?
37.
Page 37? Page 37. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their
158, going outside of between Yanceyville and Roxboro, the town called Leesburg. Right off 158, we'll have services there Saturday and Sunday, the third weekend of September. Lord willing, Elder E.W. Hoover, my father, has promised to be there with us. And I feel almost certain that there's going to be several other preaching brethren there. Brother Danny Parker, I think, has promised to be there. And, hopefully, we can have a lot more. So, we want to invite each of you to come be with us. Love to have you. There'll be services there Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, and probably Saturday night, and also Sunday morning. So, if you can't be there, then you can at least be there in thought and spirit. And
I would encourage you to remember us in your prayers. Any other announcements?
Library meeting will be this Sunday in August.
That's the Primitive Baptist Library meeting. This Sunday in August.
Okay. This Saturday.
Fifth Saturday in August. And I believe also, if I'm not mistaken, the Church at Healthy Plains will also be meeting the fifth weekend in August also. And also, Elder Piles is going to be pulling some appointments through here too. I don't have those written down. But if you'll keep your ear to the ground, I'm sure you'll hear those. If there's no other announcements, then we want to look to the Lord to be dismissed. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we cannot thank you enough for the blessings that we've been partakers of all the days of our lives. Father, there's no way to thank you enough for each head that's come to be with us this morning. We ask that thou bless them according to their needs. Father, we thank thee that thou hast not only blessed us according to our needs, but above and beyond that which we couldn't even imagine. Thank you for the privilege of living in this country, in America. And thank you for our providential care and keeping over her, and ask that thou would bless our leader to continue to look unto thee. Father, we pray that thou would bless those who move over us, that we might continue to live a quiet, peaceful life, all godliness and honesty. Father, forgive us when we've sinned and when we fail. We thank thee for thy eternal salvation. Father, we thank you for the salvation that we have through obedience and to thy word and our commitment. Help us, dear God, to be more obedient. Help us to believe. Help us to have more faith and more wisdom, more understanding. All for thy name's honor and glory. And we ask, Father, especially those that have not been here, God bless thee. Watch over and keep thee. Amen. All these blessings we ask in the holy and righteous name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Yeah, what we've got here?
I don't know. I just read it too. I'll keep one of my race.
I am too. I was supposed to be in Maryland today.
Is it? Well, how's that? Have you seen Brother King already?
I got a letter from him. Did you? I
haven't
seen him. I talked to him.
Are you telling him I said hello?